Good to see you this morning, and we are excited about what God has done in our Easter celebration, and so many of you worked so hard and invited others, and so we want to celebrate, and there's nothing like food for a good celebration, so we encourage you to make sure you stop on the way out as you talk in the foyer that you have some cookies. And so please do that, and thank you so much for all the people that worked so hard at our Easter celebration, and we give God the glory for what he has done. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, as we come before you, may we be challenged by your word. May we examine our relationship with you. And Lord, as we look at the importance of prayer and this model prayer that you've given to us, I pray that we would be prayer warriors that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you've probably heard the saying, confession is good for the soul. And now, as we'll find out this morning, that saying is correct. But confession is also difficult. None of us want to admit we were wrong or we've done something improper. And I'm going to give my age away a little bit here, but there was a show when I was a young person called Happy Days. And in Happy Days, they had a guy named Fonzie. And it was actually Henry Winkler. He's been in some different things. But Fonzie was the cool guy. I mean, he'd walk into their little 50s diner that they sort of was the central place of this show, and he'd hit the jukebox and music would play. He'd snap his fingers and girls would appear, and I mean, he was just it. But I remember one episode, and by the way, if you haven't watched Happy Days, you probably haven't missed a lot, so it's probably on some oldies channel now, but you don't need to make sure that you find it. But so anyway, I remember one episode, and where Fonzie had done something wrong, and he had to admit that he was wrong. And the whole episode, throughout the whole episode, he was trying to say the word wrong, and he couldn't say it. He would start out and say, I was, and he could not say the word wrong, because confessing is hard. None of us want to apologize. None of us want to confess. If you're married, when you've hurt your spouse and you have to apologize, or in a friendship, or someone at work, or whatever that relationship, to say that I am sorry, I was wrong, is not a natural thing for us to do and enjoy. But God calls upon us to be people who ask for forgiveness. And as Jesus continues this model prayer that we've been looking at from Matthew chapter 6, we see the challenge for confession. So let's read the prayer. I'll read the introduction, and then we will read the familiar prayer together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, says this, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And now let's read this together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That very familiar prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but as we've looked at and seen, it was actually a model prayer. In the Luke 11 picture of this teaching by Jesus, the disciples begin by saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus gives this model prayer to help us be prayer warriors, to help us be better prayers. Now, if you went out on the street and you asked followers of Christ, what is an area of your walk with God that you struggle in? One of the most given answers, or maybe even the most given answer, would be prayer. We struggle with prayer. We use it often as a last resort when it should be our first response. And prayer is something that God desires to have that communication with us. But oftentimes we, again, use it as that last resort rather than our first response in our relationship with Him and our daily life. Let's begin by just reviewing some of the things, some of the portions of the prayer that we've looked at in past weeks. The prayer began, "Our Father in heaven," and it demonstrates that relationship that God desires to have with us. That term, Father, the idea of Daddy, the intimacy, the relationship, but then it goes in heaven to demonstrate and remind us of His authority and His power. And then, "Hallowed be Your name." The prayer request actually that God would act in a way that His name would be honored, and obviously God has fulfilled His part of that. But our response should be to honor His name. And then He goes on and He says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the idea of looking forward to God's eternal kingdom, but living as a kingdom dweller today in our lives. And then, "Thy will be done." The importance of praying that God's will be done, more than our will be done. We have desires, and God calls on us to share our desires, to share our requests to Him, but understanding that His will is best. And can we pray, "Lord, I desire to see this happen, but whatever You want is best." And we looked at the picture of Jesus as He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just about ready to be arrested and then tried and then crucified. But He prayed there in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this be taken from Me, but not My will, but Yours be done." And in our prayer request, we are called to do that same thing. To ask that God's will be done. And last week, we looked upon the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're called upon to seek God's provision by praying for our daily bread. And we looked how it's a continual need, and that term of bread, our needs in this life. And we must recognize that we are to call on God for provision because He is the only one who can provide. And now we come to this segment on confession. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And there's two parts to this. And we see this first part, probably the most familiar part in our relationship with God, is that we must call on God for His forgiveness. And there is a need of forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we have no hope. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Speaking to Israel in Isaiah 59, the first two verses, Isaiah the prophet shared the reasons why the nation of Israel's prayers were not answered. And in these two verses it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." God's chosen people, and they were to call out to God, and they were to seek God's provision for their life, but their sin had separated them from that close communion and relationship with God. And what a picture. The idea of an arm that reaches out, and the question isn't the length or the strength of God. His arm is not too short. You picture that person that's hanging on and that other person that's reaching out to grab. It's not God's problem that causes that break in that communication. It was the sins of the people. And then it says, "And His ear not heavy that it cannot hear," the idea that God's knowledge of what is needed. It's not that God is not strong enough, and it's not that God is not weak or God is not knowledgeable enough. It's that our sins have separated us from God. The issue is our sin, not His wisdom or His power. We need forgiveness. And we need to understand there's two parts to this. First of all is the forgiveness of our sins for salvation. We as sinful people have issues in our lives that we cannot handle. We have a debt that we cannot repay. No matter how hard we try, we cannot earn our salvation. It's God's forgiveness that is required, and that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And that is our only hope. But we also, if we're a follower of Christ, if we've put our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation, in our daily walk with God, there's sin in our life that keeps us from that close communion with God. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. We need forgiveness. But we also see God's promise to forgive. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." And I love the picture that is given there, using east and west, and God intentionally didn't use north and south, because if you walk north far enough, you're going to eventually go south. When you get on this earth, when you get to the North Pole, you're only going to go south if you travel any direction. But east and west will never meet. Now, you can go east to get to Townsend, or you can go west to get to Townsend. Now, I'd suggest if you're in any kind of a hurry, you might want to go east. That'll take you about a half hour if you travel the speed limit. If you go west, you can eventually get there. It'll just take you a while. But God's forgiveness gives us a picture of how far he separates us from our sins. When we ask that forgiveness, as far as the east is from the west, they will never meet. God's forgiveness is complete, and we can be confident that he will forgive. David had written that phrase or that verse in Psalm 103, and he knew about God's forgiveness. As he committed sins and he watched some consequences to those sins, but he also saw God's incredible forgiveness. And then we see the transparency of confession. Psalm 139, David writing there, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David was transparent in seeking his forgiveness. You know, we oftentimes attempt to overlook or to minimize our sin. Let's step back and look at a picture. Again, let's use the example of a husband and wife. And when one of the two says, "Well, if I did something wrong, I'm sorry." How powerful do you think that confession will be to their spouse? "If you did something wrong?" "Here, let me get my list." But we do that with God, don't we? And for some reason, we think that God may not truly grasp our attitude behind our actions, and we start to try to pull the wool over his eyes. "Well, God, you know, if I really did this, I'm sorry." Or, "God, it's no big deal." Well, let me tell you, it's a big deal. Because we're dealing with a holy God. And so we like to use that word "if," or we like to minimize our sin. When we ask God's forgiveness as his followers, we must recognize, first of all, that we're not going to trick him. He knows our actions, and he knows our attitudes behind our actions. But we need to be specific about our sins. "Lord, forgive me for my selfishness as I did not help that person in need that I could have helped because I was more focused on my own desires, my own life. Lord, please help me when I made that off-the-cuff statement to my spouse that hurt them deeply." But in the back of our mind, we want to say, "Even though they deserved it." No, be specific and transparent about the sins that we are to confess. We like to couch our confession in generalized terms. But we need to be specific both about our actions and our attitudes which led to those actions. And I love how God's Word illustrates the importance of this. And we're going to have a little, I don't want to say game here, but we're going to talk about King A and King B. And now some of you here have not been to church very much. Some of you have been to church, maybe you're older and you've been since you're a little kid. You may recognize who these two kings are from the Old Testament. But for now, just to play along with me if you would, we're going to call them King A and King B. Now both King A and King B struggled with sin. Now King A, he struggled with some jealousy. He struggled with some pride. I mean, come on, he was the king. He could say, you do this and they do this. Pride would be a pretty easy thing to... We don't struggle with pride, do we? Oh, yeah. But he struggled with some pride. Now, just a few times tried to kill some presumed enemies. A couple of them, to be exact. He also made some rash statements, some promises that he made without thinking much. He actually, in his haste, desire, ended up doing something that someone else was supposed to do, but he sort of jumped in and did it himself when he should have waited. Those are some of the things that are mentioned about him. Sounds pretty much normal, doesn't he? But now King B was a different story. Now King B struggled with pride. In fact, he struggled with pride to the point that he numbered all of his soldiers so he could recognize how much power he had as he recognized his powerful army and his powerful nation. He also struggled with family relationships, some serious family relationships. He struggled with lust. In fact, not only the mind of lust, but he acted out upon that lust and committed adultery. But it didn't stop there. He went ahead and killed not someone that was presumed an enemy, but someone who was a faithful servant. Now, if you look at King A and King B, just based upon what I said, you'd probably say, well, King A, yeah, he had some issues. But King B, oh, that guy's got some real problems. But here was God's response to King A and King B. You see, King A's name was Saul. He was the first king of Israel. We read about his reign in 1 Samuel. But here's what how God responded to Saul. God removed the kingdom from Saul because of his wickedness. Now, King B, his name was David. And Scripture tells us about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And that statement about David was made after his adultery and his murder and his numbering of all the people and the soldiers. What was the difference between Saul and David? Both of them were sinful kings who needed God's forgiveness. But what happened when Saul disobeyed God? He made excuses. He minimized what he had done. For instance, doing something was supposed to be somebody else. That was actually when Samuel was supposed to be the one that made the sacrifice, but the soldiers began to get restless, and so Saul took it upon himself to do something that God had not set him out to do. But then when Samuel came and he found out about that, Saul gave an excuse. Or when Saul and the people had kept back some of the things that they were not supposed to keep back, that they were supposed to wipe out completely, Saul blamed it on the other men and tried to make excuses, minimize what he had done. But what about David? David, some of David's most powerful writings and scriptures are his confessions to God. A sinful human being who pleaded for God's forgiveness. Now, we need to make a little caveat here. He struggled after Bathsheba and then killing her husband Uriah. He tried to hide it for about a year. And finally, though, when he was confronted, here's what he said in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote pleading for God's forgiveness. And he said this in verses 10 and 11, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David was a man who pleaded for God's forgiveness. And I think one of the most powerful stories of David's life is one that's often overlooked. I mean, we think of David and Goliath, we think of David becoming king, we think of David preparing for the building of the temple, we think of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, some of the different things that David did, good and bad. Bathsheba and Uriah, obviously bad. But there's a couple stories that are very similar. In 1 Samuel, David's not king yet. Saul is still king, and Saul sees David as his enemy and is attempting to kill David. And David has some men with him for the first part, 400, and then it grows to 600 soldiers with him. But they're hiding from King Saul. And so as King Saul and his men, the soldiers of Israel, are chasing David and his men, David and his men are hiding in a cave, and King Saul comes with his soldiers, and King Saul goes up into the cave for some privacy because he's going to go to the bathroom. And David's men are sitting there hiding in the cave just feet away from King Saul. And David's men are saying, "David, God has given you the king. He's trying to kill you, but God has brought him to you, defenseless." Can you imagine, David? You just go up there, Saul won't even know you're behind him, just stick him through, cut off his head, come out in front of the cave and say, "Hey, I'm David. Here's the king's head. Now you follow me." And the whole nation would turn and follow him. What did David do? It says that David cut off a little piece of Saul's robe. And then when Saul went back, not even recognizing what David had done, gone back to the soldiers down there, in the valley below this cave on the hill, and David comes out and he holds up the piece of Saul's robe. But one of the most amazing parts of that story is David's attitude towards God and David's attitude towards the king, this king that was unfairly trying to kill him. But his sensitive conscience towards honoring God, where he felt bad that he embarrassed God's anointed, the same one that was trying to kill him. See, we need to have that same type of response towards God. God, may in everything I do, I honor you. And when those times come when we fail, we need to be specific and transparent. God, I sinned. I failed you in this. And whatever that is. And it may also call for you to go to someone else. That as you sinned against God, you also hurt them. Forgive us our debts. But then it goes on and it says, as we forgive our debtors. And debts, the idea of sins. So forgive us our sins as we forgive those people who have sinned against us. We are to have forgiveness of others. There is a need to forgive. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter is coming to Jesus. Peter, one of the disciples, is having a conversation with Jesus, I should say. Peter came to him and said, in verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 18, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now let's stop right there for a second. I know the rest is on the screen, but let's stop there. You see, what's happening is Peter was really trying to show his spirituality. He was trying to show his goodness because they were required, according to their law, to forgive three times. So if a fellow Jew offended me, I'm to forgive them three times. And Peter is like, you know what? I'm more than doubling the requirement. And I have a feeling Peter is waiting to say, all right, Jesus, go ahead and give me a pat on the back. I'm pretty good here. But what was Jesus' response? In the next verse, it says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I know our mathematicians are right now adding it up. That's 490 times. So guess what? 491, I can lay it on him. I tested my brother with that to see if he could count to 490 because there were lots of times I got him. But the idea is this, if you're counting to 490, you're not forgiving. Forgiving others. How do we do? You see, we need to forgive because we're commanded to forgive. But secondly, we also need to forgive because when we don't forgive, we are the one that is affected the most. You see, our relationship with that person is affected. Also, our relationship with God is affected. A guy named David Hubbard wrote it this way. He said, the great danger in having enemies is not what they may do to us. It is what we do to ourselves as we allow harsh, bitter, angry reactions to develop. You know, there may be somebody that you are angry with that you have not forgiven, and guess what? They've probably forgotten all about what's been done. Maybe not. They probably have. And we all know people that are just holding on to that bitterness. And it's destroying relationships. And most importantly, it's destroying their relationship with God. God commands us to forgive. But we must recognize that we are the one who is in bondage when we don't forgive. But Jesus also shares a forgiveness connection. At the end of the model prayer, that prayer ends in verse 13 of Matthew 6. But the next two verses go back into this phrase of the prayer. And notice what Jesus went on to say in verses 14 and 15. Immediately after the end of the prayer, he says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and by the way, John was writing to people who were followers of Christ. Their eternity was secured. But he said this. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have that forgiveness. But our relationship with God is adversely affected when we do not forgive others. Our salvation is not something that we earn through forgiving others, But we will respond to God's forgiveness by having an attitude of forgiveness when we are hurt or treated unjustly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Powerful passage. My salvation, my hope, my eternity is based upon God's grace, not my merit, because my merit will fall woefully short of the standard. If you're here this morning and you're trusting your eternity upon your good deeds, you, just like every single other person in this room, cannot meet through your deeds, just as I can't meet through my deeds, my works, God's standard. But we stop at verse 9. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 goes on to say this, "For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." My forgiveness is a response to God's forgiveness of me. And when I truly recognize what God has done, it will affect how I live. You know, you think about it, you watch someone that maybe had a time in their life when they've been homeless, and that passion they have for others who are. Or a veteran, as they see other veterans who are struggling. Or someone that has lost a loved one and their compassion for others that are going through that same thing. It needs to be the same with us in our forgiveness factor. Because of what God has done for me, I am going to respond differently to others. You see, what I have done, my sin, is an offense to God, but because of His love and His grace, He has shown forgiveness in my life. And my response is gratefulness to God, but forgiveness of others also. And as we leave, I want you to remember this. We are not forgiven because we forgive. But we forgive because we are forgiven. We are not forgiven because we forgive, but we forgive because we are forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And your relationship with God is going to be affected at how you respond to others who have hurt you. Real hurts. But fortunately, God gives us real forgiveness, and we need to give others forgiveness in response to God's forgiveness of us. So, as you know, if you've been here the last few weeks, we give a homework assignment. So here's your homework assignment for this week. I want you to spend time each day specifically and transparently going before God and sharing your sins and calling upon God for His forgiveness. It's a humbling experience. And I struggle with the same things you struggle with, and it's so easy for me to say, "God, if I did anything wrong today, I'm sorry." Can you imagine the husband and wife that do that every night? "Okay, honey, if I did anything today, sorry about that." They're like, "Right." No. "God, I did this. Please forgive me. God, I'm not worthy of your forgiveness, but please restore that right relationship as I confess to you what I've done." And the second thing is this. I want you to examine your relationship with others. Maybe it's a sibling, another relative, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a workmate, a neighbor, a friend or an ex-friend that you have not forgiven. And you say, "Whoa, John, just a minute here, they don't deserve it." Absolutely. You don't deserve God's forgiveness either. But say, "You know what? God, help me to forgive that person." And through God's strength, forgive them. And when you do that, God's relationship with you will grow some ways you can't even imagine. Because we have a Heavenly Father that loves us more than we can ever imagine and desires to have relationship with us. But our lack of confession and our lack of forgiving affect that relationship. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love, and I pray that you would help us to be forgiving people as well as confessing people. Lord, help us to get right those things that have come between you and us. And Lord, help us to forgive those around us who have hurt us. Lord, help us to demonstrate a God-like forgiveness of others as we strive to imitate you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to be ones that show grace and mercy. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.